If I had a subtitle, you could put this under message on the home part 7. I'm not sure how helpful that is, but the subtitle would be teaching Christian character. So if you want to kind of write that underneath message on the home, what aspect of message on the home are we speaking on tonight? We're going to speak on teaching Christian character. And again, we're taking this information from a book, World Proof Your Kids, Raising Children Unstained by the World by Tim Sizemore. This is in our library, as well as a lot of excellent books on parenting. We try and be very discerning about what we put in the library. So I always say any book outside of the Bible, I can't endorse it 100% because God didn't write it. But what I would like to say is that any book in our library will help you. So we try and we don't try and put fluff in our library. We don't try and put, oh, that looks like a cool title. If it's in our library, it's been approved by the pastoral staff. And we're saying may not be everything in this book is 100% right, but this book will really help you. And we have a huge section on parenting, family, and all those things will really help. And like I said last week, once I got into this, I just thought, I want to teach how do you help train your children in this area of Christian character. So we're going to look at peace tonight. We're working through the fruits of the Spirit. By the way, just so we have a reference, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now we acknowledge that this is fruit of the Spirit. This is the work the Holy Spirit does. But are there ways that we as parents can be encouraging our children in these character traits? I mean, that's really what verse 22 and 23 are. They're character. And can we help? We can. And so that's what we want to talk about in training Christian character. He begins a section on peace. He writes, the look of misery on Jessica's face betrays her suffering. This 9-year-old girl is on the third day of a break from school and is quite unhappy. Her mother is mystified, having expected her daughter to delight in her holiday. Jessica has dozens of movies on DVD, an MP3 player, 100 channels of cable television, only a few pushes of a button away. She has internet access to any games that she doesn't already have on her computer, and is a proud owner of enough Barbie dolls to populate a small town. She even owns a large bookshelf full of unread books. How in the world can Jessica be bored? It's a good question. I think it's what a lot of our children are facing today that kids didn't face 50, 60 years ago. And I have, let's start in your notes under peace. The constant availability of highly stimulating activities is producing children who have little sense of contentment or peace. Those are your blanks. The constant availability of highly stimulating activities is producing children who have little sense of contentment or peace. Those of us who've had the opportunity to travel, if you go to third world countries, you can see kids that can't wipe the smile off their face and they have nothing but a stick to play with. And you go, how can these kids have so much fun with a stick? I mean, they play for hours. They're happy. They're contented. They don't really have a nice home. When I was in the Philippines, we went into a section of town where to get a shower or to get any water. It was just one pump. And kids are just playing in the water. How can they be so peaceful? And those of us in North America have children that are always saying, I'm bored. There's a lot of definitions for peace, and I have in your notes here. Peace could be defined as a sense of completeness and wholeness stemming from proper relationships. I like that definition of peace. Peace could be defined as a sense of completeness and wholeness stemming from proper relationships. How many, don't put your hand up, but wouldn't you agree with me tonight that if you are not right in your marriage, you do not have peace? I mean, you could go to work, you could get all the awards. I remember someone... they were having some marriage trouble, but they had just the night before gone to the work awards banquet. And the husband got the award, basically for being Mr. Personality. And the wife couldn't get her chin off the floor. And they came in and I said, isn't that interesting? Everyone at the company gave you an award for Mr. Personality, and your wife is saying, well, where did that guy go on the way home from work? And he had a sense of humor, and he said, yeah, Pastor, my problem is I can't hear through my award. And, you know, sometimes that's our problem, isn't it? If you don't have a right relationship with God, do you have peace? If you're a believer tonight and you're in sin, are you really peaceful tonight? I think if you're honest, you might not admit this, but in your heart you're saying no. Things aren't good. If things aren't good between parent and child, is there peace? Things aren't good between child and child, is there peace? And really what you come back is this statement. Peace can be defined as a sense of completeness and wholeness stemming from proper relationships. Next line, we're losing track of how to be still and know who God is. Look in Psalms. Of course, you know I've just been reading the Psalms in my devotion, so we have a lot of Psalms references tonight. If you've never read through the Psalms, it is a great, it will bless your soul. It is just so refreshing to read through the Psalms beginning to end. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. That's one of our biggest problems in our society today. We got so much stuff going on. We're so busy that we don't have time to be still and know who God is. The hurried life, continuing in your notes, the hurried life distracts from the direction a Christian's life should be headed. We're so busy, we're so fast-paced, we got so much stuff going on, we don't have time for our devotions. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time to get down and play with our kids on the floor. Why? Because our life is jam-packed. You remember when you were a kid? I know for some of you, you have to think way, way, way back there. But do you remember when you were a kid and dad was coming home and going up to dad and saying, will you play a game with me? And my dad tended to be a workaholic, and often my dad, we lived out on a farm. If you live on an acre, there's lots of work out there. And often he'd say, no, I can't. But one of the things we did every Sunday night after church, my mom was a nurse, so she would often work shift work. So Sunday night after church, we'd go home. Dad would make supper, which was usually waffles, and we'd play aggravation. Have you ever played aggravation? You know what that is? The marbles. And if my dad would start to lose, he'd go, oh, I hate that. And he'd hit the table and all the marbles would pop up, you know. You know, those are the things we remember. That when dad slowed down and said, yeah, I'll play. And remember when you were a kid, how excited you were when dad said he would do that? Remember, if I go to my dad, hey, dad, will you play catch with me? When my dad said yes, man, I was excited. Wow! Dad's going to play catch with me. Or dad's going to play a game with me. I mean, that was just such a highlight. And then we become adults and we forget what that was like. And our kids come to us and say, hey, Dad, can you play with me? Hey, Dad, can you play? No, I'm too busy. And the hurried life distracts from the direction a Christian's life should be headed. I'm convinced, and this is a big problem, I'm convinced. We're so busy, we have our priorities out of whack. We're spending all of our time in the things that won't last into eternity. And the things that do last, we just don't have time for. We don't have time for people. Someone has a need and it's a burden. Man, I hate it when I hear someone has a need. I don't have time to help. What we should have in our life, man, I love to help. You know, visitation. You know, I was out on visitation last night. Pastor Aaron is away this week preaching in Colorado. And so Beth and I, in our fourth house, I had the best visit last night I've had in probably 16 years. This guy came to the door, and he was just an old guy, and he looked really grumpy. And I thought, oh, this is not going to go very good. And we just started talking, and I mean, he just started opening up, and he was talking away. And I was looking through the glass. His wife started on the landing, and then she kind of came halfway down the stairs. And eventually, she's right at the door talking with us, talking with Beth. And you're just like, wow, what a good visit. And, you know, even a visitation. You know, visitation is, I'm going to take this street. So I'm type A. We got to get this street done. So instead of going, we end up talking to this couple for 40 minutes. I think they'll end up coming to church someday. And I should have walked away from going, isn't that awesome? I mean, Beth, we just talked to complete strangers for 40 minutes. We talked about the Lord. We talked about our church. They lived in that house for 30 years. They've seen this church from when there was nothing here, from the church sign. I mean, they remember it all. And they're just like, and you're the pastor? Wow. And we just had this great conversation. And as soon as we finish, you know what I'm thinking? Come on, Beth, we got to hurry up. We got to get these houses done. And I was preparing for this. It's like God was poking me. Jim, this is what I'm talking about. God, next blank there. God is the source of peace. Go to Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God is the source of peace. He wants us to be peaceful tonight. Would that define you? Would that describe your home? Often when people come in to see me, they're telling me, you know what? We're fighting all the time. Our home is not a place of peace, Pastor Jim. Well, when you say all the time, what do you mean by all the time? Well, average is 4 out of 7 days. We're fighting 4 out of 7 days, and those fights will last. It's not peaceful. By the way, that is affecting your kids tonight. Another definition of peace in your notes. Peace could be defined as living a life in agreement with God's ways and will. Another good definition that I also like. Peace can be defined as living a life in agreement with God's ways and will. Go over to Psalm 119, verse 165. The Bible says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Often in counseling, I describe this as going down a river in a canoe. And a lot of you knew where I grew up, 2 hours below Winnipeg, a lot of rivers, you know, Minnesota, land of 10,000 lakes, did a lot of canoeing. Canoe down a river, there's a rock here. You go in the springtime, water level's high. Don't even notice there's a rock. You go in the middle of the summer, the rocks are sticking out. There's two rocks, they're going to form a V. If you're canoeing, you shoot the V. You hit the point of the V because that tells you you're going between the two rocks. If you're not careful, or if the guy in the back shoots for the other V and you shoot for this one, you'll swamp your canoe. Or you'll scrape along the bottom of it. But you go in the fall when the water level's low, sometimes there's places you have to get out and carry your canoe. And the Bible says, when you're filled, let's go back to this verse 165. Great peace are they who love your law. When you are right with God, when you are spending time in God's word, the problems are still there. But they're not affecting you. When you're not as close to God, you're not spending the time with God that you should be, problems are still there, and they start to scrape at you a little bit. When you completely stop reading your Bible and stop praying, and your marriage is not right, and all of your other relationships are not right, you're just slamming against a rock. And so, when everyone comes in to talk to me about counseling, what do they think the problem is? The rock. The rock's the problem, Pastor Jim. It's this person in my life. If this person would smarten up, if my husband would be right, if my wife would be right, if my kids would listen to me, everything in my life would be great. You know what? The problem isn't the rock. There's rocks in all of our lives. Because guess what point two is tonight? Patience. Long suffering. I know, isn't it terrible? The only way you get to be patient and long suffering is to suffer. All of us have problems. But when the water level's high, it's okay. How do I get the water level high? According to this verse, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Or as it says here in the New King James, nothing causes them to stumble. See, your problem tonight is not the rock. The problem is your relationship with God. And this comes back to your notes. Peace can be defined as living a life in agreement with God's ways and will. By the way, in the next line there, this is why the wicked find no peace. Look in Isaiah 48, 22. In Isaiah 48, verse 22, the Bible says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." Peace also comes, coming back to your notes, peace also comes from knowing God's protection and trusting in Him. Look in Isaiah 26, 3. Just back up to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. The Bible says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Such trust leads to peaceful sleep. Look in Psalm 4, verse 8. Those of you that are worriers, that go to bed and your mind kicks in and you can't shut it down, and you think about all the what ifs. Notice what God says in Psalm 4, verse 8. "I'll both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." We must show our children that peace is a wonderful virtue and that it is not found in a hectic pace of life or the love of worldly situations. It's not found in the hectic pace of life or in worldly situations. I got to read this because I thought this was so excellent. Let's first consider God's economy of time. And he's saying God's peace versus stimulating strivings. In other words, we try and pack so much into our life. What if we slowed our life down? So let's first consider God's economy of time. In a day where efficiency is king, we seek to do as much as we can, as fast as we can. If I think in terms of efficiency, God isn't very good. Take Moses as an example. If he had become leader of the children of Israel earlier, they could have been freed sooner and suffered less. Yet God ripens his servant for ministry through long years away. Jesus himself spent 3 years of his 33 years of life in public ministry. That's 9%. 9% of Jesus' life on this earth did he spend ministering. What if he'd served 30 years? And we go, well, that's just not very efficient. And that's a terrible waste of time. Like, what? Why did he wait so long? He continues, "I would have come up with a better plan so he accomplished more while here." We sometimes live as though God hasn't laid down his plan well enough, and we have to push and hurry to get things done for God. We forget the pacing of Jesus' life in particular, where he would come aside for prayer and never seem in too bit of a hurry to bless a child or to turn to someone in need. Interesting statement. 9% of Jesus' life he spent ministering. 91% preparation. Moses, 40 years on the backside of a desert. Joseph, 14 years. I mean, we could go on and on. Noah, 120 years building an ark. God often spends a lot of time working on people and go, why didn't it happen quicker? Why didn't it happen sooner? Now, this comes back to our last statement here. We must show our children that peace is a wonderful virtue and that it's not found in a hectic pace of life or the love of worldly stimulations. And those of you that know Pastor Jim, I am not, believe me, you're hearing this in 30 minutes. God hammers on me as I prepare for this. And this is something I've been saying last night of visitation. It's just funny how many things in my life I'd go, 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 go. Practical suggestions to teach peace. Preschool children. This is, in other words, if you're working with children that aren't in school yet. Establish a routine, peaceful time each day is your blank, such as reading a book together, taking a walk, etc. Number two, teach creative ways to play by avoiding toys related to TV shows, movies, etc. Your blank is toys there. Number three, limit TV, movies, and video games. Why? They're fast-paced. By the way, they're also addictive. And in a lot of homes, that becomes the babysitter. So, again, our attitude is, hey, as long as the kids don't bother me, I don't care if they watch TV 12 hours a day. But that's bad. And you're not going to produce children who have an idea of peace. Elementary children. Number one, establish a quiet hour or more each day where no media is used or music playing, unless it is played on instruments by someone in the home. By the way, if you have elementary kids, you just think this through. How would your kids handle that? No iPod, no computer, no TV, no music, unless they're playing an instrument, for 1 hour. Do you think there's some kids in our congregation that would go into shock? I mean, we know that there's people in the grocery store, kids, that would go into shock. What would that do for them? Force them to slow down. Force them to find some peace. Again, these are suggestions. These are not, thus saith the Lord. The scripture is in the first section, right? These suggestions, there's no verses after this. This is just suggestions. If you don't like them, blame Tim. Number two. Actually, yeah, some of these are mine too. But number two, make meal times quiet by turning off background noises such as TV or radio. To be honest, it irritates me when I visit someone's house and they don't turn the TV off. And I'm just kind of like, I can't believe that. Like, why? I'm sitting right there on the couch and you can't even hit the off button. And they're not watching the TV. It's just background noise. If I could encourage you families, eat supper together as much as you can. I know some of you guys have shift work. You have different things going on. But as much as you can, you know, ladies, it'd be better to wait and say, you know what? Dad's going to get home. He's a little late tonight, but we're going to wait for him. I've been many times where I'm held up here at the church and I'll call and say, hey, go ahead and eat for me. And my standard whenever I walk in is I said, you guys ate already. But you know what? Most of the time my family waits. I say, you know what? It's all right. We can wait. Have supper together. And when you have supper, don't have the TV on. Don't have the radio on. Why? Because it's distracting. When you eat supper, turn the TV off. Turn the radio off. Linger after dinner to talk is your blank. Have a devotional time or play a game. You say, well, you're just saying that because you like games. Well, that's true. But the problem when you watch TV is you're not interacting. You know what? I can't tell you. And again, a lot of this, folks, comes from 16 years of counseling at Meadowlands. You know, I was a punk when I came here. I was 28. I didn't have a lot of counseling experience. But God's allowed us to see a lot of people get saved. And just by the volume of counseling I've done, I just see certain things. I can't tell you how many times I have couples come in and I say, how much time do you spend together? And they'll say, oh, we're together every night. Of course, they're not doing very good. So that seems kind of odd. You're together every night, but you're not doing very good. Well, what are you doing every night? Oh, we watch TV. Really? Well, like for how long? 3 to 4 hours. 3 to 4 hours of TV every night. That will kill your marriage. Can I say that in a nice way? That is not together time. You're not interacting. That's why you need to turn the TV off. Go for a walk. Play a game. Interact. Now, again, some of you are so competitive, playing a game may not be the best thing for you. But do something together. Don't think that watching TV is time together. TV watching is zoning out. And you're not interacting. And then, you know, someone gets mad because you try and talk in the commercials. I mean, it's crazy. All right? Teenagers. How do you help with peace with teenagers? Set limits on internet, video games, TV, and cell phone time. Set limits. Number two, listen and lead by questions. These are your blanks. So your teen feels comfortable in talking with you, and thus peace is maintained in your relationship. I'll tell you again, I was a youth pastor before I came here, and I've worked with teens a long time. A lot of times when we get irritated with our teenagers, we become the Holy Spirit at home. And we're going to lay down the law, and we're going to tell them what's what, and they better, when I say jump, you better say how high. And you know what? You're going to just lose your kids that way. Your teens are going to stop talking to you. And so when you're wanting to interact with your teenagers, listen to them and lead by asking questions. And ask lots of questions. And just try and get them to talk so that peace is maintained in your relationship. A lot of times teens get rebellious and irritated because there is no relationship with the parents. They don't have any. You know, you didn't spend any time with me, so why would I try and have any conversation with you now? Number three. Guide your teenager to resources and habits that promote an open, peaceful relationship with God. Don't underestimate the types of Christian books they can grasp and encourage time alone with God. Your teenagers can probably read a deeper book than you think they can read. my son Tim, think we bought every manhood book we can find. And so if you get my son, he starts listing off all the books we bought, you know, The Godly Man, The Manly Man. You know, I mean, just if you get him going, he'll give you all the list of all the books we've given him. But you know what? He's read most of them. And every Christmas we've given him, let's look at, you know what? He can do pretty good. And your teenagers will probably surprise you. I'll tell you some of the books that Joan has given some of the teen girls in our church. And those teen girls have read those books and come back to Joan and said, hey, thank you for reading it. Thank you for having me read that book. Our teens can read more than we think they can. Encourage them to build a relationship with God. That's how you have peace to begin with. Number four, plan longer family times of peace. And this is why I encourage you, take family vacations, but take them to places of nature. Everyone says, no, let's go to Disneyland. That's a peaceful trip, right? No, take them camping. Take them somewhere where your cell phone doesn't work. You go, oh, that'll be terrible. If we go, we don't have any cell phone coverage. We don't have any internet. That'll be terrible. Yeah, ask your kids after you come back from that trip. What are your kids going to say? That was fun. Oh, we had a great time. Plan longer family times of peace. All right, we have 2 minutes to go through patience. Just like I planned. Let me whet your appetite, and I'll just go for a few minutes and we'll stop. By the way, this is another thing I've had to learn. Whether you like listening to me, I like preparing to preach. And I always have way too much information. If you had told me 2 weeks ago that it would take me 2 Sundays to get through Our Father, I would have never imagined that. But you know what? As I went through the first message, I thought, why are we rushing? Again, that's just the way, how can you have a service and not do at least one verse? But are we in a hurry? Is it okay that we spent 2 Sundays on Our Father, which art in heaven? I hope you say it's okay because we did it. But, you know, yeah, and we can cover a little bit more ground, but are we in a rush? We don't have to be. And so we're not going to rush this tonight. I'll go for a little bit and I'll stop. But this is, again, I want to tell you why it's so important to help our kids learn patience. And this is his quote, but as a youth pastor, I understand this. Maria was tired of the pressure. She began out with Patrick for several weeks now and made it clear that his professed Christian faith did not hinder him from wanting to have sex with her. As if that were not enough, her friends knew what was going on and hounded her at school to learn if she had done it yet. Maria's talk of waiting until marriage did nothing to slow the pressure from Patrick and her friends. It's fun. Why wait? It won't hurt anything. You won't get pregnant. It's natural when you love someone. What are you waiting for? No one stays a virgin anymore. And can I say this tonight? This is exactly what our teenagers are hearing outside of this school. Or if you're homeschooling. I'm telling you, our kids, if they're out there in the world, this is what they're hearing. 17 years ago, when I was a youth pastor in Bolingbrook, I had a teen girl in the public school, and she was hounded like this all the time. Over 80% of all the kids in the public high school had sex. 80%. It was a high school, by the way, of 1,600 teenagers. And she was hounded all the time. And then one day she got tired of it, and she said, listen, anytime I want to, I can be like you. But you can never be like me. I don't think she said it in the right Christian spirit, but I amend it. I said, that was a good comeback. But what's the point? Getting back to his comment. Maria found being patient to be hard work. Do you want your teens to be patient? I hope every parent in this room says, I want my kids to wait till they're married. Then they're going to have to learn patience. He continues, not much in her life had prepared her to take this stand, and she wondered how she could hold out for the several years before marriage, even if that would be a realistic option. Maria's challenge exemplifies the many similar dilemmas faced by today's youth. Raised on the steady diet of instant gratification, they are grievously unprepared to say no when resisting temptation or waiting for something better to come along. Coming into your notes, children raised on a steady diet of instant gratification are unprepared to say no when resisting temptation or waiting for something better to come along. We become accustomed to immediate satisfaction of so many of our desires that we have lost the virtue of patience. How many of you remember the old way of making popcorn? Anybody? You remember that when you could see the kernels? You know what I'm talking about? You put them in the pan with the oil. You remember that? And how many of you remember when the air popper came out? Remember that? Wasn't that a great invention? And now, our kids don't even know what popcorn looks like. You just chuck it in the microwave and there it is. Our impatience, continuing your notes, our impatience results from our wanting such a degree of control in our lives for our purposes. We want people to do as we say and when we say it. And if you struggle with patience tonight, this is part of your problem. So I hear people tell me this, I just don't have any patience with people. That's because you can't do anything about inanimate objects. Yeah, people will pretty much be your problem with patience. I know it's a shock. And what is it that irritates us about people? Well, they don't do what I say and they don't do it when I say it. And that bugs me. And we'll stop there. We'll finish this next Wednesday night. Don't you, this is like to be continued. Didn't you hate that when you see that as a kid? No. All right. I hope you're enjoying this. Our kids need this. Do you agree with me tonight? Our kids need to learn peace. And our kids need patience. And we're going to give you some practical ideas to help them with patience. So let's close in prayer. If you can help set up the gym for the lunch tomorrow, those of you that are working with me tonight, we'll be meeting on the third floor in the boardroom. All right, let's end our service in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to come and study your word. God, I thank you for the opportunity to just look at these fruits of the Spirit. God, how we need peace in our homes, peace in our relationships, peace with you. And God, I pray that we would start there and that because of a peaceful relationship with you, we can help our children find peace. And God, we think of patience. God, help our children to understand the importance of this character trait. God, in a world that is very impatient, God, may our children be different and may we be different. God, thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to help us in these areas. God, it would be overwhelming tonight to even think of doing this without your help. God, we thank you for giving us the Comforter who guides us into all truth, who's there to help us. And God, I pray you'd help our children to be children of character. God, when so many of their peers will not have very much, I pray you'd help the children of Meadowlands to have deep character that has a stamp on their life for the rest of their life. God, give us wisdom as parents. God, I believe all the people who came tonight really care about their kids, their grandkids. The people who are here tonight want to make a difference in the next generation. I believe that. You know their hearts. You know my heart. And God, as you know our hearts tonight, help us to do the very best we can at impacting the next generation for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed tonight.